For the next 10 weeks, we're going to be looking at the book of Psalms. Now, as we embark, I think it's important that we have a bit of understanding about what it is we're going to look at, this collection that we call the Psalms. In that vein, I want to share what Tim Trimper Longman says. He says the Psalms, the title of the Psalms, comes from the Greek via the Septuagint, where the word is psalmos, which in translation of the Hebrew word, which means to make music or to sing praise. In the Jewish tradition, the book is also known as the Tehillim, which means praises or hymns. And so we have a collection. What we have is a collection of praise songs. Even though, as we'll note over the next couple of weeks, there are many other songs that appear in this collection. Now, if you notice the top of my slide up here, it says worship in a minor key. Now, there's a double meaning here. First is that what brought me to this passage, these passages of Scripture, is the fact that there are a lot of psalms that are written in a minor key. You might think of them similar to the blues. And in fact, that's the top percentage of psalms in this collection. Psalms that we would call lament. And I think that it is time that we relearn or need to learn to worship in lament, in a minor key. In fact, that's why several months ago, as I was thinking about this, I asked Tracy if they would sing that song. Because a lot of times we come in and we put on the plastic smile face, whether you're the preacher's wife or not. And just so you know, the 0.0001% of the time that she's not faking it, I'm not here. We need to learn that it's okay to not be okay. And we need to learn to worship in ways to tell God we're not okay. But the second reason that I've said that this is worship in a minor key is simply because praise, the praise songs that are in the collection of praise songs, well, they are a minor portion, percentage-wise, of those songs. And so we need to learn to worship in a minor key. I'm planning for the next 10 weeks, we're going to work through the Psalms, and you might ask how. Well, I'm glad you asked, because we're going to work through systematically through the book of Psalms, and we're going to look at 10 different Psalms. We're going to cover, in these 10 weeks, the most recognized categories of the Psalms, of which there are 7. So if you do the math, we're going to look at a couple of these in more than 1 week, more than one psalm. But we're not going to look at each type together. Rather, we're going to look at them as they appear in the order of our English Bible. So this week, we're going to look at Psalm 1. And the 10th week, we're going to look at Psalm 150. And in the 8 weeks between, we're going to work from the lower numbers to the upper numbers to work our way through the book of Psalms. And we're simply going to look at different types of psalms as they appear in what we call the Psalter today. And so if you have your Bible, if you want to turn to Psalm 1, that's where we're going to begin. And Psalm 1 is a wisdom psalm. Not only is it a wisdom psalm, but it is, well, most scholars believe that it was written specifically to be an introductory psalm. Or it was chosen, at least, to be an introductory psalm. an introductory psalm to all 150 or 149 of the other psalms. Next to it is Psalm 2, which they say was probably put there because it's an introduction to the first about 50 psalms, the first book. If you read through your Bible, most of them will say book 1, book 2. But there's 5 books that become the collection of our psalms in our Bible. And so we're going to begin with this wisdom psalm, which is an introduction. It's a gateway. It is going to tell us something about how we worship God. And this is what the unnamed psalmist writes. He says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of waters, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and whenever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor the sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." And so the psalmist begins to tell us some things about what it means to worship God. And as I was reading through this and thinking about this, even though the psalmist uses two men, he uses the blessed and the wicked, he's really talking to one man, and we're just going to call him the blessed. And he tells us something about the blessed, and he begins by telling us the things that the blessed do not do. That there are some things that the blessed do not do. And he says that they think in certain ways. Now, in our English translation, and actually in the Hebrew translation, there are 3 things that he says. He says they walk, they stand, and they sit. Hey, Tracy.
Yes, sir.
Would you turn your microphone off, please? Thank you. You about blew me away in the monitor up here. But anyway, he says that they walk, they sit, and they walk, they stand, and they sit. Now, this is he's talking truthfully. He's saying that these are things they do not do, but he's also talking metaphorically, in ways, talking about ways and things that we do not do. And the first of those, we would say, while he says walk, I think we could say we don't think like. There are certain patterns of thought that the blessed man will not engage in. There are paths that he will not let his thoughts go down. And when he senses that he's beginning to go in those directions, he does what Paul says, where he says, take every thought captive. We look at those thoughts, he sees those thoughts, he hears those things beginning in his head, and he says, I cannot go that direction. The blessed man also doesn't act. The writer of the psalm says he does not stand, but we could say he does not act. There are certain things that he will not do. There are certain practices that he will not engage in. Again, because he knows the truth of God, he knows what it means to be blessed, and so there are certain things, certain patterns of action, that when he recognizes them in his own life, he says, these are not God-pleasing. And so he says, I will not do them. And third, he says that he will not sit. And when we sit with something, we are in agreement with it, we go along with it. I would say we do not make associations with. There are certain people who if we are living a blessed life, or we want to live a blessed life, we say, I am not going to associate with that kind of person, with that person. In fact, Paul will say this, well, in a passage of Scripture, that though it is not misused, it is not completely truthful in the way that it is used. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, probably, if you know it, probably the way you heard it most frequently was, do not marry somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. But Paul says, according to the NIV, he says, do not be unequally yoked. Now, my New American Standard version that I use says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. Do not make commitments to agree with and go along with people who do not believe in Jesus Christ. And Paul is talking in a broader sense of everyday life, of business associations, of those regular dealings that we have with other people. He's saying, look, it's not a good practice to get into associations with people who do not believe in Jesus Christ. And while all the youth ministers ever who said it, don't be married to unbelievers, that's true too. If you're not going to make business agreements with an unbeliever, you probably shouldn't get married to an unbeliever either. Dating evangelism is the worst form of evangelism. Marriage is even worse, but that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying the same thing that the psalmist is saying when he says, do not sit with people who live lives that are disrespectful and disobedient to God. Do not sit with the wicked. He's saying, do not make associations with, because the greatest thing you could do in their day was to sit down to a meal with somebody. The psalmist isn't the only one to say it. He is just simply taking a new way of looking at it, a new way of stating it. Because if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, Deuteronomy 6 begins with the great Shema, the hear, O Israel. And after he says the things that they're supposed to hear, he says, then teach them to your children. And he says, you know, different areas of life, when you stand up, when you sit down, when you walk along the road, when you're at home. He says, all those times, teach your children. And he says, and also make sure that your home is known as a home of living godly ways. He says, put it on the door frames of your houses. Put it on your gate. You know, today we'd say, put it on the entryway wall where it says with Joshua, choose today whom you will serve. And yes, that's what the psalmist is saying. That's what Deuteronomy is saying. Make it known. Make it publicly known. But Deuteronomy isn't saying necessarily put it on your wall. He's saying just make sure that it is clearly visible to everybody who walks through the gates of your property, everybody who walks into the doors of your house, everybody who sits with you. Make sure that you are living not the way that the psalmist says not to live, but the opposite of that. Some scholars believe that when you read this verse and these three practices, that he's talking about a downward progression. As if you start at the top of the stairs, and as you walk through each one, you're going deeper and deeper and deeper. You're going farther and farther and farther away from what it means to live a blessed life. And I think that they have some good thoughts there. I think that what he's saying is that if we're not careful, one practice might lead to another, and you have to be careful. And it starts with the things that we allow in our heads. The thoughts that we let dwell. And so there are some things that the blessed man does not do, but there are also some things that the blessed man does do. That there are some ways of living that are present in the life of the blessed man, and that's the second thing that the psalmist says. He says, well, they find value in the ways of God. They find value in the ways of God. You see, if we look at the world around us, the world is trying to tell us to go in a certain direction. Actually, that's probably not true. They're teaching us to go in a lot of directions. Because the more split up and the more diverse and the more different ways the world can get us to go, the more different ways that Satan can get us to go, the more isolated we are and the easier we are to pick off. But the man of God, the blessed man, finds value in the ways of God. And so instead of looking at all of the multiplicity of the ways that the world says that we should go, the blessed man says, the way of God. That's the right way. Jesus would say it this way. He says, broad is the gate that leads to death, and many enter into it. But narrow is the gate that leads to life, and few are those who find it. We have to be careful that we're looking for the way of God and finding value in the way of God, because it is narrow. There aren't a lot of people walking on it. But the psalmist says, the blessed man walks in the ways of God. And he says, not only that, but he meditates on the teachings of God. He meditates on the teachings of God. Your translation probably says on the law of God. Well, the law there is the word Torah. And Torah, while law isn't a bad translation of it in many places, there are also places where the better translation would be the teachings of. And this is probably one of those places where teachings is probably a better translation. Where it's like a father who teaches their child how to go, how to walk, how to talk, how to tie their shoes, how to clean themselves in the bathroom, how to get themselves dressed in the morning, the mother would do this, how to pick out an appropriate outfit to get dressed with in the morning, how to eat, how to clean their face, how to get themselves out the door when it's time so that they're not 10 minutes late for everything. How to come home and get things done that need to be done. You see, the parent never says these are the laws, but they teach their children how to do all these things. The psalmist says the teachings of God are like a good parent that's training their child to do everything that's necessary. Yes, there are some laws, there are some rules, there are some regulations, but there's more to it. There is the teaching of God. And so we're supposed to meditate on these things, and meditate probably in our day and age has a negative idea, where we empty ourselves and we fold ourselves up like a pretzel and say, a lot. That's not what the psalmist is talking about. Not talking about trying to free ourselves from all conscious thoughts so that hopefully we can gain a new understanding, but rather you look back to the Hebrew word that's translated meditate, and it really means to speak quiet, to say things quiet, to say things so that somebody else might know that you're speaking, but they may not fully understand everything. To speak quietly. And that's why you would find people that, you know, even today, the Jews, when they're speaking scripture over and over again, they repeat it quietly. It's like It's like just mumbling to yourself. And the thing is if you look back, there is a good likelihood that when this psalm was beginning to be well used, there weren't quite as many of them, but by the time all 150 of them are there, certainly by the time of Jesus, do you realize that though there are 150 psalms, that most of the Jews would have had them memorized? All 150 of them. And they could break out in singing, any one of them at any time. And they would say them over and over and over again to themselves. And it is believed that there is a good likelihood by the time that a young boy was 13 years old and celebrating his becoming a man, bar mitzvah, that he would have had the first five books of our Old Testament memorized. You know how they do it? Because they could meditate on them. They would repeat them over and over and over and over and over again. They would just continually say them to themselves. And they would have them memorized. It's said that in the 600s, 800s, that era, when a couple of guys were starting monasteries and orders of monks, that there was this practice, a practice that continued for a long time, where they would have 8 sessions of worship a day. And in those 8 times of worship, they would say the psalms in such a way that in a week, they would go through all 150 psalms. If you do the math, that's a little over 7 psalms a time, something I forget. I did the math and now I lost it. Because I thought that made sense and then it didn't. But anyway, they would use all 150 psalms in these 8 worship services a day. Of course, they would repeat a few of them because they would end up with more. But can you imagine that? 8 psalms a day. In fact, then another author was talking about the fact that the whole number of psalms, if you read them out loud, the whole number of psalms, if you did 9 verses a minute, you could read all 150 psalms in 4.5 hours. And he then goes on to say, and probably the estimate of 9 psalms an hour is probably an underestimate. You could probably do at least 10. So, but the number of verses are there. If you simply read them out loud at reading speed, and how many of you read faster quietly than out loud? Almost everybody, okay? That's just the way it is. 4.5 hours, you could say, all of the psalms. That's less than a day of work. And we are meditating on the law of God because it is beneficial. It is good. The blessed man does not, and the blessed man does. But then the psalmist starts to go backwards. He starts to unwork what he's done. But instead of saying there are things that the psalmist, or he says the blessed are. The first, he talks about the things that the blessed does not do and that he does do. Now he talks about who the blessed are, or how you understand blessing. And he talks about the fact that the blessed are the righteous. The blessed are righteous. In other words, they're right in the eyes of God. They've lived godly lives, and so they are godly in character. They have sought the ways of God, and so they are righteous, not because of our own goodness, but because of our faith in Jesus Christ, but we are righteous before God. The blessed are the ones who live godly lives. But then he goes on and he starts to talk about the blessings, the things that come. Not because of, not who we are, but what we have. And he says that they are like trees planted next to streams of water. Now, if you've ever lived in a dry area, what the psalmist is saying makes a lot more sense. I moved here to Illinois, and you know one of the things that I noticed when I moved here? There are trees everywhere. There are trees everywhere. Now, I grew up in central and western Nebraska. I understand what the psalmist is saying. You go to Israel, and Israel, though there are wet seasons, is a fairly arid area. And if this psalm was written during the time of the Babylonian captivity, you go into an even more arid area. And what the psalmist says becomes even more understandable. Because if you live in an arid land, you know that there are really two things that can be true. The first is, if you see trees, there's water. And you might go a long ways between times you see trees. But when you see trees, there is water. Or the second thing that could be true is somebody planted those trees there. And there's water. That they planted trees because they had a way to give them the water that they needed. You see, I grew up, you didn't see very many trees just sprouting up anywhere. There was a source of water. And the psalmist says that the blessed live as if they were trees planted by streams of water. You know what the stream of water that he's talking about? Well, you go back to the last verse where he says that they delight in the law of God and they meditate on it daily. The streams of water that the psalmist is talking about is the truth of God that is being put into the life, and it is bearing, well, the next thing he says is it bears fruit. It bears fruit. The different trees produce different kinds of fruit, but for a tree to produce fruit, there has to be water and there has to be nourishment that is being pumped into it. And so if you are going to be blessed, if you are going to have blessing in your life, the fruit that is going to be coming out of you is going to be because there are things going into you. And the blessing of doing the work, of knowing Scripture, of spending time in the Scripture, of reading the Scripture, memorizing Scripture, is that later there will be fruit that comes out in the life of blessing. And then he says this, he makes one more grand statement. He says, the leaves do not wither. When do leaves wither? When they're dry. Tracy's right, when they're dry. When you live someplace where there is an aridness, here the trees turn colors because it's the time of year. It's like built into them. I grew up, there were times frequently when the leaves turned and withered, not because it was the right season, but because the water dried up. The source of nourishment wasn't present anymore. And the psalmist says that in those seasons when you would expect life to be difficult, when you would expect life to be falling apart, the blessed man's life is held together and the leaves don't wither. Why? Because they know who is in control. They know who guides the path. They know who is God. And it's not them. And it's not the Baals. It is Yahweh. When life doesn't go as we think it should, blessing comes because there is the presence of God. And finally, he says, he tells us that the blessed do not, or are, it should say, are not. The blessed are not. And he says, the blessed are not blown like chaff. Now, you all probably have a little bit of understanding what the chaff is. The chaff is that part of, especially wheat, other talk about it with others, but wheat is one I always grew up hearing about chaff. It's that protective skin that's over top of the seed. And it's the unwanted parts of the plant that are necessary when the plant is growing. But when the plant is harvested, they are undesirable. I don't know about you, but I like to eat popcorn. You know what I hate? Is when you get a lot of the chaff in your popcorn. Bad enough when you get the holes that kind of get stuck in your teeth, but when you have to eat the hole or the chaff, it's unwanted, it's undesirable. And so then they would throw their wheat up in the air, and the heavy wheat, the heavy grain would settle out, and the chaff, which was light, would go away. And it wasn't good for anything. The only thing I've ever seen that chaff is good for is starting combine fires. Never found anything else that it's good for. But man, it doesn't take much to set it on fire when it does. But you know what? Don't we face things like that in life? Things that we don't really want, they really shouldn't be there, but they come along and they cause all kinds of problems. It's unsettled times of earth-shaking events that come into life, both corporately and individually. Individually, it might be the medical diagnosis, financial devastation, relational eruption, those things that shake us to the core. And we're blown away. We don't know how to handle it. We're like chaff that for a period that's invaluable. Corporately, we might think of political upheaval, war, natural disasters, economic downturns. And people that do not know God are kind of like chaff. They're blown every which way because they don't know how to deal with it. But the blessed man does, because his foundation is not on those things, but on the promises of God. He says the blessed man will be able to stand in judgment. Stand up under judgment. Again, because he's talking really about the blessed man, he puts the wicked in there, but he's telling us about the blessings of the blessed man. They're able to stand up at the time of judgments, both now and eternally. And he says that the righteous man, the wicked man won't be able to stand in the assembly, but the righteous man then, on the other hand, will be able to stand in the assembly. This is what he's talking about. And here's what I've come to see over 20 plus years of ministry and nearly 50 years of recognized life. That there are times when people, because of the way they're living and because of the ways, the things that they're choosing to do, the people they're choosing to associate with, they cut themselves off from the church. Because they don't want the truth to be exposed. They cannot come into the assembly of the righteous because they're living unrighteously. And the writer of Psalms says on the greatest scale, the grandest scale, that when all is said and done, the unrighteous will not be able to stand. And then in the last verse, he goes on to the conclusion of the matter, and he says, He says, the Lord knows. The Lord knows the way of the blessed, the way of the righteous. And The thing is it's not known by circumstances. Because he's talking about the fact that we are known. He's talking about the fact that the way of the righteous is known because it is by companionship and by community that the righteous are truthfully known. The companionship with God. The blessed man is blessed not because of the things he does, but because he has a relationship with God. The blessed man is not blessed because he gets it all right every time. The blessed man is not blessed because he has an abundance of things. The blessed man is blessed because he has companionship with God. And the blessed man is blessed because he has a community with other worshipers. Because there are other people who can stand with them and walk with them. And part of the reason that I'm doing this scripture or this sermon series now is because we need to remember that we need each other. And as the song that Tracy and Brenna sang, the song from Matthew West says, we have to admit that we're not okay. The community of believers are blessed not because they have everything together, but because they have a relationship with God and community with one another, so that when things fall apart, we can encourage and we can strengthen one another. And the psalmist, most of all, sorry, I am cutting things out as I go. The psalmist's greatest statement here, one, he tells us how we are to live the blessed life. But secondly, he says that this is the way that we are to approach, first of all, the Lord. If you want to live the blessed life, this is the way to approach the Lord. Tracy, not quite yet. Sorry, I'm cutting things. I'm trying to hurry, but... See, I told him once that when he sees... Never mind. The Lord. This is... If you want to understand what the Psalms say, the psalmist of Psalm 1 is saying, that this is the way to approach the Lord. You meditate on His Scriptures. You find benefit in His ways. You find that the real blessing isn't stuff. It's relationships. This is how you approach the Lord. This, also the psalmist says, this is the way that you approach the Psalms. All 149 Psalms that follow, if you want to find the blessing in the Psalms, you approach them in this way, not that way. You approach them as if they are God's wisdom for life. And if you read the other 149 Psalms, you'll find that there are times when the psalmist says, God, you did it. What are you going to do about it? And there are other times they say, God, thank you for what you've done. We approach the Psalms, and they give us God's wisdom for life. We approach the Psalms, the psalmist will say, and they give us God's will for worship. If you want to know how to worship God, you come as the blessed man and you will find instructions for how to worship God. But the psalmist says, if you're not willing, don't bother. If you're not willing to listen, if you're not willing to change, if you're not willing to do what the Scriptures teach, then don't even bother. Don't pretend. Don't play. You've got to mean it. And that's the message of Psalm 1. That we can have a great relationship with God if we approach Him correctly. And the psalmist who penned this psalm and the compilers of the collection of the psalms in our Bibles are asking the reader, the singer, the prayer, this. Do you want to be wise and blessed, or do you want to be wicked and ruined? As one progresses from this point forward, that is what the Psalms are about. Until they conclude with a resounding worship and the praise song that tells us, all y'all praise the Lord, in Psalm 150. The psalmist is telling us that the choices have consequences. And the way, or the one who chooses to side with and how you choose to worship will not just affect this life, but the life to come as well. I want to leave you with the words of great late 1800s preacher Charles Spurgeon. And he says this, how few among us can lay claim to the benedict of this text, or excuse me, the benediction of this text. Perhaps some of you can claim a sort of negative purity because you do not walk in the way of the ungodly. But let me ask you, is your delight in the law of God? Do you study God's word? Do you make it the man of your right hand, your best companion, your hourly guide? If not, this blessing belongeth not to you.